Revelation 21, John writes, "And I saw," and notice the first six verses in this chapter if you're using the King James Version and other versions. You'll notice the first six verses all begin with the same word in English, don't they? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them and will be their God. They will be His people. They will be with Him. And there shall be no more," what? Y'all whispered and I couldn't hear it. "There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And you keep reading these promises, this description, and he says to write, because these sayings are faithful and they're true. He is the Alpha. It is done. It is finished. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who is athirst, he will give to drink of the fountain of the water of life freely." But then you notice after the and, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which, John writes, is the second death. Do you believe what the Bible says about heaven? God will be there. Every tear wiped away, no death, no crime, no pain. We will be with God. Do you believe what the Bible says about heaven? If you do, then certainly you must also believe in what the Bible says about hell. The exact same passage in Revelation 21 that tells us of such wonderful things to anticipate, the exact same passage speaks of what it means to be lost. The wonders of heaven, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, but, right? You cannot accept one without the other. I have a birthday coming up in November. But hey, why wait to celebrate? I calculated that today. Today I am 13,857 days old. If it helps you, about 1/5 of Mary Helen Butler's age. If that helps you with the math. They say take it one day at a time, so why wait, to celebrate? How many days have you had? And what kind have they been? We've had some good days, haven't we? We've had some bad days. To be honest, out of those 13,000 some odd, I can't remember most of them specifically. Specifically, they kind of run together. There's some things I wish I could forget. How about you? Can you still see in your mind, if you close your eyes, September the 11th, 2001? Do you know just what you were doing when that happened? Can you still see in your mind the World Trade Center collapsing and thinking about all those people in those towers? We can remember it like it was yesterday. What about you? What would you like to forget? What pain, what sorrow would you like to forget? Some things are just frozen in time, just frozen in our minds. I can remember a Sunday morning, I was 2 weeks away from graduating preaching school. 2 weeks away. getting ready to go preach at the Morris Church of Christ as a practice preacher. Phone rang that morning. My sister was on the phone, and I don't remember what she said before. I don't remember what she said after. All I can remember was the words, "Daddy has died." Just frozen in time. And I guess I'll never forget that. I don't know for you what it is that you would like to forget, but I will tell you tonight, without reservation or equivocation, that there's nothing, you know, what I'm going to say tonight that I really enjoy or, you know, take pleasure in, but I want to put something into your brain tonight that I hope you will never forget. Whatever you thought about that you would like to forget, there's something worse than that. Whatever it is that you thought of in your past, whatever pain, whatever sorrow, there is something worse than that. There's absolutely no day in your past and no day possible in your future that would be as bad as hearing Jesus say to you, Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire." You know, have you ever thought about that? "Depart from me, ye cursed." We would say cursed. I almost feel the need to apologize if those were not the words of Jesus Christ. And you can read it for yourself in your own Bible. But here's our question for tonight. We'll talk a little bit about this next week, though a different kind of approach to it. But the question I want to ask tonight is on the screen. Why don't people take hell seriously anymore? Why do you think other people don't take hell seriously? Other people. You know, you'll see these polls from time to time, and they'll ask, you know, like a Gallup poll, how many people believe in heaven? And you'll see, you know, 67, 75%, whatever, believe in heaven. But then you'll see about a third of that will believe in hell. Right? They believe in heaven, even though Jesus said more about hell than He did heaven. But I think of the many reasons we could list, I think one reason other people, not us, other people don't believe in hell is that it doesn't make sense to them. And a lot of things, people judge the truthness of something by what makes sense. A few months ago, there were two men in a restaurant talking, and one of them was overheard to say this to the other. He said, "Well, if you don't go to heaven, if you don't make it to heaven, you don't go somewhere to be punished forever. You just go out of existence." To so many people, the concept of hell just doesn't make sense, and they feel good when they hear religious people and clergymen write things like this: "Jesus spoke of eternal punishment, but He never hinted at continual torture of souls that live on in some state of anguish and torment." You know, it's like a lot of things. It's much harder to find someone who will tell you the truth than to find someone who will tell you what you want to hear. Isn't that the case? I think another reason why some people don't believe in hell is that it just doesn't seem fair to them. You know, they'll say this, they'll say, "Look, shouldn't the punishment fit the crime?" You ever had someone talk to you about that? I've actually had someone mention that to me before. They'll say, I mean, how is it that you can sin on earth? You know, we only live a few years. So how is it that you can sin on earth for just a few years and get punished eternally forever for what you did in time, temporally? And they say that just doesn't seem fair. Shouldn't the punishment fit the crime? And I think a third reason you could throw in is this: they think it's superstition. Ah, there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as hell. That was just an idea invented by, you know, the clergy to keep folks in line, to make them behave. Why don't people believe in hell? Because liberal clergy says God wouldn't. The psychologist says God shouldn't. The atheist just says God isn't. And we have all kinds of reasons, right, not to take the words of Jesus seriously. We're just, I say we, too sophisticated. You know, we're too smart, we're too civilized to take this ancient, superstitious, and awful idea seriously. But you know what? You know what? I'm not talking tonight to a faculty at some so-called divinity school. I'm not lecturing an audience of Freudian psychiatrists. I'm not talking to the Atheist Alliance of America. I'm talking tonight to Bible-believing people. And my purpose this evening is not to equip you with arguments to win over skeptics or to defend your beliefs. My purpose actually tonight is to inquire into what I believe is the most baffling mystery of all. That is, why is it that people who believe in the Bible and believe what the Bible says about heaven and hell, why don't we take it seriously? Have you ever thought about that? I'm not talking about atheists, agnostics, skeptics, right? I'm talking about Bible believers. Some of us, at least. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, if you don't mind. Why don't we take hell seriously? And I say we. I'm not talking about the Jacksonville Church of Christ. I mean our brethren in general, Bible-believing people in general. I think you'll see what I'm getting at as we go along. You know, I think one reason is, and I don't mean this to be insulting at all, but a lot of people believe the Bible, but they don't necessarily know what's in the Bible. You know what I mean? It's not that they disbelieve the Bible, they just don't know the Bible teaches that hell is real. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of someone who can kill your body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this is not my purpose tonight, and I don't want to chase this. I just want to point out a couple of things to you. You know you're going to have a body in heaven, don't you? You know that, don't you? Now, you die, and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, goes to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. That's your spirit. But why is God going to raise your body on Judgment Day at the resurrection? Why is He going to raise? Have you ever thought about that? He's raising your body. Now, He's going to change it. But why is He raising your body? Is that something superfluous God's just doing? We know better than that. God's not superfluous. God's going to raise your body. He's going to reunite it with your soul. You're going to have a body in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, Paul said, since there is a natural body, the one we have now, there is also a spiritual body, which means a body suited for a spiritual plane. You might also mark in your Bibles Philippians 3:21. Paul says that Christ is going to change some translations say our vile body. I think it's better, the body of our humiliation, this body that lets us down, this body that humiliates us in the end. This body of our humiliation, Jesus is going to change it to be made like His glorious body. Some translations, the body of His glory, the body Jesus has right now. So you're going to have a body, a glorified body, not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:50. But you'll have a spiritual body. Do I understand all of that? No, none of us will till we get to heaven, till the resurrection, the judgment day. But here's the point I wanted to make. Do you see that not only will the righteous have a body in heaven, body and soul reunited? Apparently God didn't intend for us to be pure spirit like Him. God is a spirit. The Father is pure spirit. We are spirit and body. Now, there's a brief time when we die while we're waiting on the Lord's return or the resurrection. There's a time when we're just spirit, but God apparently for humans has intended the spirit to be housed within a body. I don't know why, but God is pure spirit and will never be God. But not only will the righteous have a body, notice what Jesus says, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and what? Body in hell. And that, if you want to make a note, see Luke 12, verse 5. Destroy there doesn't mean the idea of annihilation. The parallel passage says, cast into hell. The idea is loss, not of being, but of well-being, as W.E. Vine said in one of his works. So even the wicked will have bodies. What an awful thought. But that's what Jesus said. Right? If something doesn't exist, you don't have to be concerned about it. But Jesus said, be concerned. It's real. Not only is it real, but some people are going to be there. It's reserved for somebody. Matthew 25, 46, Jesus said, these shall go away, the ones on the left, the goats, into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said somebody is going to be there. Jesus said it's real. Do you believe that God is a loving God, a merciful God, a holy and just and righteous God? If you believe the Bible, then you know that hell is required by the holiness and justice of God. Required. But why is it that sometimes we who believe the Bible, why don't we take it seriously? Here's another reason. It's not that we throw out the Bible or we don't believe the teachings of Jesus, but even we can be deceived in a number of ways not to take what Jesus says seriously. We can be deceived about time, right? Thinking we have lots of time. We've got time to get it right. We have time to work on things. If I have lived 13,857 days, someone tell me how many days I have left. I didn't think so, right? We just don't know how many days we have left, but we get drawn into the idea we have so much time. Folks will talk about, you know, going back to church and getting their life right like they're talking about going to the gym. You ever heard someone talk about that? Oh, I know, and you're talking to them and you're concerned about their soul. Oh, I know I need to. And you'll hear people talk about, like they just need to lose some weight. I know I need to lose a few pounds. I know I need to get back to the gym. And they talk about getting back into church like it's a health club. You know, we're not talking about the body. We're talking about the soul. And we don't have any guarantee of time. But we get deceived into thinking we do. Sometimes we do this. Sometimes we attribute value to intentions. You know, well, because I intend to do what's right. I intend, you know, I really want to get back in church. I plan on it. I intend to do that. Is there value just in intentions? Or have we coined a phrase about that? About the road to somewhere being paved with good intentions. Let's not be deceived. And we get deceived because sometimes if our lives are going so well, how can something bad and ominous be on the horizon? That was the problem with the rich man in Luke 16, wasn't it? He was wealthy, he dressed well, he ate well. Everything was going well, but then what happened? He died. And then things weren't going so well. And the deception comes in when we think, you know, everything's going pretty good for me, job and family and all these things. Everything's good. We live in the USA, right? But wait a minute. What's going to happen if you die? We get deceived. Things are going well. In one of his books, William Barclay tells the story about a young man, an ambitious young man who was talking to a much older man. The older man knew a lot more about life. And the young man said to the older man, I am going to get a job. And the older man said, and then what are you going to do? The young man said, then I am going to set up my business. He said, and then what will you do? Well, I'm going to make my fortune, the young man said. And he said, and then what? The young man said, well, then I will grow old and I guess I'll retire and I will live on my money. The older man said, and then what will you do? The young man finally said, well, I suppose that someday I will die. And then the last penetrating question came. And then what? And then what? Barclay concluded this, and I wanted to share it with you. The man who never remembers that there is another world is in for the grimmest of grim shocks one day. That was the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, wasn't it? He had a great harvest, and he said, you know, he could have shared that with others. He could have helped those who were less fortunate. You know, I think about this one. I think about that rich fool. We think about people that we could help. You ever think about things you want for yourself and things that you, you know, luxuries that you want for yourself, and you think, how am I doing? Am I helping others like the Lord wants me to? Because the rich man said, I've got all this stuff in my barn, and here's what I'll do. Well, what will you do? You're going to share it with people that don't have as much as you do? No, I'm going to tear down this barn. I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can put all my stuff in. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years to come. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus called him a fool. He said, you fool, right? You're not going to live another day. This night thy soul is required of thee. And then whose will these things be? There's a footnote in the American Standard Version there that's very interesting. It actually said, these things require your soul. All these things, you've heard about people that are working feverishly, trying to climb this ladder, and they work and work and work, and then they work themselves literally to death. And the footnote, the idea is, these things you've worked so hard for, they're taking your life. And then what? Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus said, you don't have any days left, and here's what's worse, you're not prepared to die. So we can be deceived. Not only are we sometimes uninformed of what's in the Bible, we can be deceived like we have time. Sometimes there's just an age-old problem of pride, right? I'll tell you what, nobody, no preacher, certainly no Bible teacher, nobody is going to tell me what to do. Mama, you know what that preacher talked about at church tonight? I went to be uplifted, and all he did was talk about hell. Hey, you know, if you can find something tonight that's not in the Bible, you show me. But if it's in the Bible, and if I've read faithfully the words of Jesus to you, right, that's something you would have to take up with him. And not with me. But we get our dander up. We get our back up. We get our defenses up. And we would rather think that somebody else has the problem than look into the mirror. Can I use that to say something else? We would rather think somebody else has the problem than look into the mirror. I read in the biography, you've heard of David Lipscomb, the great, you know, restoration hero, pioneer preacher. You've heard of Lipscomb University. Well, of course, his name for him, the gospel advocate that he started, really Talbert Fanning and his brother, but Lipscomb was the face of it for 50 years. Lipscomb once said this. Now, I'm gonna make a point in a whole other area, but the same main idea. Lipscomb said, a lot of our young preachers, and a lot of older ones as well, would rather be equipped with a few sermons to skin the denominations, to skin the sects, he called it, S-E-C-T-S, than to be taught great gospel truths. And then Lipscomb said, and when I first read that and I was in preaching school and just full of fire, you know, I thought, well, that's just soft, you know. Says more about me, I guess, than I intend. But this is what Lipscomb said. He said, I favor no compromise of the truth. But skinning the denominations and preaching solely about the denominations is well calculated to make a denomination of us. That's what he said. And I check my heart sometimes and ask you, and say, what in the world has that got to do with what you just said? What did I say? We'd rather look at why somebody else is wrong than to look into the mirror. Is there a place for exposing false teaching? Absolutely. Is there a place for knowing what error is and how to correct? Yes. C.S. Lewis once said this, a man can't always be defending the truth, though. Sometimes you've got to feed on it. And what are you more interested in? Do you ever, you know, if somebody comes in and can preach a sermon on why everybody in the world is wrong, this is why they're wrong, and this is why they're wrong, I'm going to tell you why they're wrong, does that fire us up? Everybody's wrong, but you know what I mean? What speaks to your heart? What speaks to your soul? I favor no compromise of truth, and I want my children to grow up knowing there's a difference between the church that Jesus built and denominations. But friends, we've got to know. Don't you want lessons? Don't you want to know how to grow in grace and knowledge, how to become the person God wants you to be, how to treat others, how to be a good husband, good wife, as the case may be? Or is it better for us to look at why others are wrong than to take a look in the mirror and see what work we need to do in our own backyard? I wonder about things like that. Sometimes I wonder what we as a people, our brotherhood, I wonder what it takes pleasure in sometimes. Was this not the problem, by the way, with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They just thought, oh, we'll just do what we want to do. And Peter said, the problem is not, it's not just that you've lied to people. He said, you've lied to God. And they didn't have any days left, and they were not prepared to die. I've got this little book that I brought with me. This is, I don't know when this book was published because this particular one doesn't have a date in it. It may be a reprint, but it looks pretty old to me. J.W. McGarvey had a book of sermons that he delivered in Louisville, Kentucky in 1893. And they gave it an interesting title, Sermons Delivered in Louisville, Kentucky in 1893. Genius, right? When I was in Lexington, I got to see handwritten copies, which may mean nothing to you, but I got to see handwritten copies of the sermons that are actually in this book that McGarvey wrote with his own hand, tucked away in an envelope in a box that they're probably going to throw away one day. I wanted to take them home with me, but I don't think he was going to let me. Anyway, that's not the... McGarvey had a sermon. It's called Sin and Its Punishment. It is Sin and Its Punishment. And this is what he said. I wonder if any of us has ever realized what it is to commit a sin. A sin. One sin. And he said, if I could have any gift as a preacher, you know, what kind of preacher do you want to be? Do you want to be known as a powerful orator or a silvery tongued? He said, if I could have this one gift, the power, number one, to adequately conceive of what sin is myself, and then to be able to set it before the people. He said, that's the gift I want. The Bible says fools make a mock of sin. Sin today is something that's just nothing, isn't it? Oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Everybody does it. It's all. And the Bible says in James 1:13 that when lust conceives, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. But the original there said the sin when it is finished. One sin can keep you separated from God. That's the enormity of sin. He said, I wish I could tell people, because you know Habakkuk 1:13, the familiar text says that God is of pure eyes than to look upon evil, than to look upon sin. Sin cannot be in God's presence. Woe is me. Remember the prophet said, I am undone. I'm a sinful man and I dwell in the midst of a sinful people. You ever feel like Peter felt when he was around Jesus and he said, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man? Ever felt like that? I felt like that. But this is what McGarvey concluded. He said, the only way that you can get an idea, he said a gauge, the only way you can get an idea of how enormously heinous sin is, the only way you can get an idea of it is the punishment that God has decreed against it. And what is that? All right? Hell. Eternal separation from God. You know, I believe that believing the Bible as we do, this audience, we believe, we take hell seriously. But I'm afraid sometimes that what we don't take seriously is sin. You know, we need to be making every effort to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And this is something that I want to live in my own life as much as teach to anyone else. But life is not simply about, you know, trying not to do what's wrong. Right? It's about what God wants you to do in His service. I'm afraid sometimes, you know, And this may be a caricature, and I hope it is, but sometimes it's, you know, well, we're members of the body of Christ. We don't, and you can fill in the blank. And I'm not denigrating it because there's things we ought not to do. But Christianity is more than just about avoiding wrong and not doing wrong, right? It's about what God wants you to do in His service. James said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, does it not to him, it is sin. Look at James 4:17. You know, we're getting these visitation teams up and running. And you know, if you're like me, you know, I watch people. I heard somebody say once about a preacher that I admired. They said, oh, that preacher is so shy. And I think I've told you that before. And I thought, how in the world can he be shy? Because he gets up and he speaks in front of others. And he's not. That just blew my mind. How can a public speaker be shy? I believe you can. You know, some people, it's easier for them to be gregarious and outgoing. And for others, it is a battle. But I read James 4:17. Pure religion. Or that's James 1, I'm sorry. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, right, the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We think about that. You say, well, I'm not good. I'm not good at visiting. That's pure religion. Helping those who need our help. Assisting those who need our assistance. And you know, some things, and that, you ever wonder Revelation 21:8 that I quoted tonight, but, you know, and all these great things about heaven, but then it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I've always thought it's interesting that leading that charge, you've got whoremongers on that list, you've got idolaters on that list, right? Adulterers, murderers, but who's leading the charge into hell, as it were? You ever noticed? The fearful. Ever thought about that? The fearful. Fearful of what? Scary movies on TV? I would go and, but I think that's what we're, you know? I think that's not only the only thing, but I think that's part of it. I've heard people say, before, I just don't like going to funeral homes, so I'm not going to go. I don't like going to hospitals. Is there somewhere out there some sick, twisted collection of people that are like, time to go to the funeral home? Can't wait. No. Who enjoys going to the funeral home? Who enjoys the fact that someone is in the hospital? No one in their right mind. But you know what? You do it anyway. You do it anyway. Pure religion. And then you want to ask yourself, am I a practitioner of pure religion, or am I just somebody that comes and sits in a pew? Ask myself, am I really, you know, I think sometimes we get caught up in things that are secondary, if you don't want to know my judgment, and things that are ancillary to the main idea. And we're so stringent on things that are just hill of beans, and then the main, you know, we strain out the gnat sometimes, and we swallow the proverbial camel. You know? Well, I'm here every time. Never miss a night of an 83-night VBS. I'm here every night. 83, I got my card punched, all 83. Do you go and help others when they need help? Do you call them and let them know you care? Do you go and visit them? But I was here every night, and if you wasn't here, you're sinning. Think on those things, right? Think on those things. Why don't we take hell seriously? There are probably a number of reasons, but do you take it seriously? What if you were to go to your doctor this week, and he tells you to note a light of his own for certain that you have a disease that is going to take your life? He takes no pleasure in telling you that, but you want to know the truth, do you not? Would you rather just not know? You know, would you rather him spare your feelings? Well, it's not going to do any good anyway, so I'm just not going to tell him. That wouldn't be a very good doctor, would it? It's the same principle, lessons on hell. Who enjoys preaching on hell? Who enjoys that? But would you rather not know? Would you rather not be informed about it? But then this doctor says to you, if you don't do anything about this, this is going to take your life. But there is a cure. Well, you know that would delight your soul. You would be thrilled. But what that doctor can't tell you is what Jesus Christ says about His cure. Right? Jesus says His cure is free. Your doctor won't tell you that. It will cost you. It will cost you to save your body, but there is nothing you can pay to save your soul. Jesus has paid it all. There is a cure. Isn't that right? There is a cure. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is that you would like to forget, but I do know that there's something worse. But there's a cure for that, right? And I certainly don't know what the best day of your life has been like, but I do know this. Nothing will be better. Nothing will be better than hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys prepared for you." But what we hear then is dependent on how we hear God's Word today, right? And what we do about it. Christianity is not just about, well, I'm not a bad person, or I'm as good as anybody up there. Sometimes people, you know, outside the church, I'm just as good as anybody up there. It's not about, I'm not a bad person. It's about what God wants you to be. It's about what God wants you to do in His service. Now listen, how God can use you. How God can use you to diminish the suffering and the affliction of other people and to help other people go to heaven. Do you have a giving heart? What kind of heart do you have? I cannot conceive. I'm telling you, I cannot conceive. And you don't have to be rich to go to heaven. Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven?" But I cannot conceive of this. I cannot conceive of a stingy person, stingy-hearted person, hearing from our Lord and Savior on that great day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't believe a stingy person will hear those words, brethren. I don't. Have a boy at school. Cade, I think you know him, Marcus may know. We're trying to do something. A few of the teachers have got together. And there's a club at Oxford. And there's kids in every school system that won't get Christmas presents. You know, when I was growing up, I never thought once about, will I not have something under the tree? It never entered my mind. If you had told me, you know, there's kids that don't get Christmas presents, I would have been like, what? Santa Claus goes everywhere, right? We've got kids in our school system that won't get Christmas presents. Our counselors know who they are. And so a few of the teachers have kind of banded together and said, you know, if our kids, and it's voluntary, it's just, you can't make somebody. If I have 136 kids on my roster, so if every kid that I have would just give like $3.67, we'd raise $500 for these kids that don't get Christmas. That's a Taco Bell run, you know, $4. That's Taco Bell money. And so I made that plea to them. I said, "You think we could help with that?" I have a young man who has muscular dystrophy. He is in a wheelchair, and he does not have the longest life expectancy. He came up to me yesterday. He rolled his you know, a little wheelchair, motorized scooter up to me yesterday. He said, "Mr. Infro, I want to give." And I'd ask him for $3 if they could, $4. And he pulled out his wallet and he handed me $15. And I said, "Harley, that's too much. You don't have to do that." And he said, "No, Mr. Infro, I want to give because I believe it's important to help people who are less fortunate. I want to help the less." And here he is. May not live to be 30. May not. And he says, "I want to help people that are less fortunate." He came to me again today. He came to me again today and he said, "I want to give again." And I'll be honest, I wouldn't let him. I took him outside and I said, "You are so generous, Harley. That is so kind, but you've done more." He said, "No." He said, "I'm going to give you all the money that's in my wallet." And he tried to hand me like $12 today. And I said, "Harley, I'm not." I said, "You've got such a good heart." I said, "But you put that money back. You've done so much already, and I'm so proud of you." You reckon we got brethren as generous as Harley? Do you reckon we got brethren not as generous as Harley? And sometimes things like that will happen, and it'll just pierce my heart, and I'll think, I need to do better. I look at this, and I think, I can do better. That's what we want to strive for, not just about not doing wrong. Well, do you take hell seriously? God help us to. God help us to believe the words of Jesus, to believe what He has warned us about and His offer of eternal salvation. Thank you so much for your time tonight. I appreciate it so much.